Thank you for that. Why don't we stand briefly this evening? Briefly, we're going to read about six verses or so, and then we'll pray and let you down. I know it's just a bit warmer today than it has been, actually, in quite a while. And good news, by Tuesday, that should change. But the bad news is, it's not Tuesday right now, okay? So we're going to have to deal with it. Psalm chapter 37. I know it's a little warmer in here, and it's the time of year when we start getting to summer. We have the air conditioners looked at, make sure they're cranking out a little bit better, and we're going to be actually doing that this week. But I will assure you of one thing. When we get in that new building, the air conditioners, you're going to be able to hang meat in that auditorium. And so I think we should just hurry and get the new building done, and that thing will be Frostbite City no matter what the temperature is outside, okay? So let's pray about that. Psalm chapter 37. I understand it. The point I was making, I know it's a little warmer, so we won't be very, very long tonight, but I do want to get some thoughts across. Psalm chapter 37, and we're going to read three sets of the verses. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want us to read three sets of verses just so we get the concept of what the chapter is talking about. Look at verse 10 of Psalm chapter 37. It says this. We'll read 10 and 11. It says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Look down 10 verses to verse number 21. We'll read verses 21 and 22. It says verse 21, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." Hey, I know people like that. How many of you? Okay, I won't go there. You know what we call people like that? Relatives. Just kidding. That was a joke. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that shall be cursed of him shall be cut off. Look at verse number 39 and 40, and we'll be done. Verse 39, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, for he is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this evening. We pray, Father, that you would be with us tonight and that you would just speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the problems we as believers can have sometimes is we look at others who are not serving God, and in our hearts, maybe we're having a bad day, we're going through some tough times, and we'll see others who we would consider not serving God or don't know God very well, or in this case, what the psalm calls these people, wicked, and we think, wow, things are going pretty good for them. And we start to think about ourselves in comparison, and it starts to bother us. Just to say this, that is a mild form of covetousness. No, we may not necessarily want the things they have, but we are looking at their life and wondering, why is everything going well for them, and yet for me, I'm serving God and I'm having a bunch of problems. It's a subtle form. We can get confused because we look at them and think that it's all good for them. Of course, the problem with that is we don't see everything. But because we don't, and because we may be struggling at that time or be in a moment of weakness, we look at them and say, everything is going good for them. And then we compare ourselves and say, man, we love God. We're trying to do the right thing. We're going to church. We're sacrificing for God. Why does everything sometimes seem like such a struggle? If we're not careful, we can even get discouraged. And in the worst case scenario, we can even start to think, is it really worth it to serve God? Does it really pay on this earth to bypass all the things that I see the people that are either unsaved or don't know God, or and everything seems like they have everything great? Does it really make sense for me to serve God? Is it really worth it? In our hearts, if we're honest, deep down in our hearts sometimes where we don't listen like we should, we know eternally it is better to know God. We know that. But because it's down there and we're dealing with all these surface problems, sometimes we just don't see it the way we should. It's the age-old question of why do the righteous suffer when the unsaved seem to prosper? By the way, don't get too down on yourself if you have ever felt that way. You are not the only one. I guess at some point in all of our lives, and we fought it off, but there's been that little thing where Satan tries to throw that at us, and it's like, you know, we're going through a tough time, and we're struggling. That person, they don't even, and so we got to be very, very careful about that, but we are not alone. Think about some Bible characters. There's many. I'll pick out a couple. In Psalm chapter 73, Asaph, the song leader, he was over all the music. He wrote a psalm because he felt the same way. In fact, in writing this psalm, he said, I looked at the wicked, and I looked at their prosperity, and he was saying that he almost slipped in his faith. And in that psalm, he actually said some things that aren't true. You know, they don't have trouble as other men. They don't have this. They don't have that. Now, he was only seeing it from his limited outward perspective, but he struggled with that. Think of a worst-case scenario. By the way, Demas got it together. Asaph got it together. But the worst case scenario is Demas. Demas is one who used to travel and help Paul, and then he forsook Paul for this reason, having loved this present world. Here he was, Paul's fellow laborer, and at one point he got to the point where he obviously was looking at the world and looking at everything they had and somehow got discouraged and thought, you know what? I've had enough of this. I'd rather go out and have that than have what I have now. He fell into that trap. The point is this. The point I need us to get tonight. There is a difference for those who seek God and seek to live righteously. There's a good difference. We may not see it when we look on the outside. We may not understand it when we're going through some things in our life. But the whole point of this psalm that David's talking about here is that, yes, the wicked, and we see what's going on, but it pays to serve God. It is better, and there is a difference. And let us never look at those that don't serve God and compare ourselves and allow that to get us off track. There is a difference, and it's a good difference, and I think we ought to enjoy that difference. There's a difference. Serving God and being with God, no matter what you go through, is better than anything those that don't know God have to deal with. And by the way, we don't face, and I'm not, this isn't one of those, the old time thing, but we don't face half of anything of what the old believers used to face. I just saw a video, Brother Bichardo, was talking a little bit about the history of the Bible and going through the dark ages. And listen, those people that stood up for God's word, those people that tried to just translate the Bible into English, those people that just tried to get copies of the Bible into the hands of individuals were tortured and burned alive and mistreated. Listen, they had it hard. Now, I'm not belittling us, but because we don't go through things like that, we let little things by looking at somebody and saying, well, they got this, new, this, and that, and everything's going there, and I'm struggling, and that throws our Christianity off. I'm saying we have something deeper than they have, and we have a great difference that God wants to make in our life, and we need to enjoy that difference. I want to just read a couple of verses in Psalm, and then I'll give you a few points here in Psalm 37. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 73. I want to use Asaph as the example here and show you how he figured it out and he got it right. We'll just read some of the last few verses of the Psalm. Psalm chapter 73 and verse 21. After going through this whole thing, the wicked, they have it, and he was envious, and they don't have all these problems like I have all these problems. Here's what he says, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. He's starting to catch it now. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, now listen, he's going to describe some of the differences. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, talking about the Lord. Thou hast holden me by the right hand. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me into glory. He says, you know one thing I have? When there's problems, there are situations, I know that I have a relationship with God. And God, you're holding me hand, and you're guiding me through those situations. Can I just tell you something? Those that don't know God, they don't have that. And when hard times come and when tragedy comes, everything in their life can fall apart because they don't have a God that'll hold their hand and get them through all those trials. By the way, saved or unsaved, you're going to have problems in your life. Saved or unsaved, trials come. That's life. The difference we have is we have a God who loves us and we have a God who helps us. Verse number 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire before thee. He's kind of getting it together now. He's kind of like, hey, I'm getting, yeah, I got my mind straightened out. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. That doesn't sound good. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I might declare all thy works. You know what he says? I have something as a believer that those that don't know God have. I have a relationship with the God of heaven. And these people don't. And when problems come, and when I don't care what kind of car they drive. I don't care what house they live in. I don't care what their spouse looks like. They can have a trophy husband or a trophy wife or a trophy deer. You can have any trophy. Doesn't matter. When push comes to shove, I have something they can never enjoy. I have a relationship with the God of heaven that can get me through this time on my earth. There's a difference. And that's what Psalm is telling us. Now, in Psalm 37, God is trying to encourage the righteous people here. He is showing the difference, as I mentioned, between the righteous and the wicked. The benefits of being righteous far exceed anything we can ever get by following our own ways. Because when we follow our own ways, that's nothing more than wickedness. And by the way, part of it is we don't understand what true blessing is. It's not having a bunch of money. It's not having this. It's not having that. True success is walking with God. True success is being spiritual. And by the way, God might bless you with more things. God might bless you with a good job and you work hard and whatever. But the relationship is with God. And we think that it's all the stuff and God's trying to get us to know, no, it's not the stuff, it's me. And so they were struggling with that. Why do the wicked seem to succeed? The righteous are suffering. Why do the wicked prosper? And God does nothing about it. By the way, God always does something about it. It just may not be in our timing, and we may not see it. Everybody that, and we have a lot in our society today that really are thumbing their nose at God, and they're spitting in his face. They're saying bad things about him. And can I just tell you something? One day, that very God that they're spitting at, figuratively, they're going to stand before him. God's keeping score. Let's not fool ourselves. And so let's not get discouraged about that. And even if they get everything this world can give and they die without Christ, they lose. Now, part of soul winning is let's win them to our side. Let's get them to our side so they can understand that that's a bunch of junk and that God is the way to go. Now, I'm getting off here. But David is trying to get us on the right side. For the positive, he's trying to let them know that God can be trusted. And God understands all of our life experiences. And God does bless us, and the wicked will be judged one day. But there is a difference. And if we as Christians are going to be able to get through this life and experience the true blessings of God, as Robert mentioned, you know, his family and all that stuff. Listen, that stuff you can't put a price tag on. You can own a nice house, but it doesn't mean you have a home. Okay? And so, that all that nonsense. But how are we going to have that? Well, there are some things we need to fight that would keep us from living and enjoying the differences and the blessings that God has for us because we're seeking to live right and live for him. And in the first 10 verses of Psalm, he gives us some of those things we need to fight. And I want to briefly give you about 6 or 7. We won't be long. I'm not going to go along all of them. I just want us to see it. The first thing we need to fight is frustration. Look at chapter 37, verse 1. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." What does fret mean? Fret is an attitude that causes us to heat up, to burn with frustration. Frustration is that when you're trying to do something, you're trying to get through something, and you know, you almost call it being red-faced. You know, it's like it's just not working. It's like, get frustrated. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever try to, guys, you ever try to work on something or fix something, and it just isn't happening? It's like, bro, I'm trying to put this thing in there. It's like, That's usually about the time you hear your wife. She says, "Honey, did you read the instructions?" It's like, instructions? I'm a man. I don't read instructions. Right? Instructions are for wimps and for people that want to get things right. Okay, those two groups. But frustration. And so we see these people and say, hey, they don't care about God. They don't. And here I am. It's like, come on. And by the way, when you start getting your eyes off of them, what you're going through seems worse. That's why we get frustrated. I mean, we were dealing with the problem. We were doing okay. And then that person's doing really good. And it's like, how come they don't have to go through that? And then we go back to the thing we were kind of handling. And it's like, frustration. Hey, let's not be frustrated. Let's keep our eyes on God. By the way, sometimes, as James tells us, God brings those strings in our life not to build frustration, but to teach us patience. We just don't have time for patience, do we? That's me. Come on, Lord, I'm in on patience, but can we get this done? That's not the whole principle. So let's not get frustrated. Because when we get frustrated, we're taking a step towards quitting. Some signs or some things sometimes we say when we're frustrated. This isn't working. Been there? Okay, like, come on, I know you're supposed to do this. And I let people tell, I know what the Bible says. That doesn't seem to be working. Well, stick with it. It'll work. It'll work. Or maybe you're not doing it with all of your heart, with commitment, but it'll work. You know, look at, others have it so much easier. Why can't I have their family? Because if you did, you'd probably shoot yourself. You're looking at everything from the outside. God's put you right where he wants you to be. God's placed you in the perfect place in your life. Let's not be frustrated. Why do I have to go through this? Why is everything a struggle? So let's fight frustration. Number two, fight jealousy. Look at verse 1 again. Fret not thyself because of either evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. What is envy? Envy is just jealousy. It's a covetousness that's birthed by frustration. We start looking at what other people have. And it's like, I want that. Listen. Let me share this with you. If God wanted you to have that, here's how it works. He would have given it to you. God gives you what you need. And not only that, sometimes God gives you what you need, but there's a second aspect to it we don't get. He gives you what you need at the right time or when you need it. Okay? But let's not get envious. We get jealous. We get covetous. God is telling us, we all, in these verses and in other places, we already have the better life as someone who is trying to live righteous because we are following him and enjoying a relationship with him. And see, when we start looking at what others have, then we start wanting what they have, when really what we're supposed to want, get this, we're supposed to want God. You see the verse there in Psalm 73, Asaph got to the end. After all of his covetousness and looking at the prosperity of the wicked and almost quitting, you know what he said? He said, "But I desire thee." He just said, I'm going to desire God. He got it right. He said, listen, it's not about possessions. It's about relationship. It's not about what I have or how things are going. It's about who I'm with and who I'm growing with. It was God. Never forget the relationship aspect. Whenever we get our focus off of God, that's when we start getting our focus off of things. And we start getting our focus off of what God's trying to teach us in our life. Fight jealousy. Like I said earlier, when we don't stop and see what we have, that those who live without God we need to see the things that they can't have. Yes, they might have a nicer car. They might have nicer this or that. But like I mentioned, they may have a house, but do they have a home? See, having a home comes from knowing God. So I encourage you, we have our family series. This year we're calling it a family portrait. What a Christian family looks like. So are we going to hear anything earth-shattering? No. You'll hear some new things. I've been listening and reading and all that. But you know what we're going to hear? We're going to hear some things that just remind us the blessing of having a family, having a marriage, and just getting back on track. Those are the most important things in life. God blessed us and allowed us to purchase a home about 14 years ago, right before I turned 40. Before then, we were living in a small apartment. But you know what? Moving to a house didn't change our family. We still had a family that we loved. We just changed our address. And if I had to choose between living, and we were living with a lot of people in an extremely small apartment. If I had to choose between living that small apartment and having a good family, a family that got along, a family that was striving to serve God, or live in a home and not have God and not have a family, give me the small place. Okay. Oh, but they have this. I know they have this, but how's their family? Is God a part of what they're doing? They have a spouse, but do they have a marriage? Oh, look at the trophy wife. Listen, the trophy wife, she can chuck frying pans. Look at him. He is strong. He's tall, dark, and handsome. Yeah, but he's got an attitude like a grizzly bear. Okay? Listen. Marriage is nothing if you don't have being married is nothing if you don't have a good marriage. And you know how you have a good marriage? It's not by your charm and good looks, mister. Because the older you get, the less charm you have, unless you have lucky charms. And you're not, you don't look like you did 30 years ago. Most of you look worse. Now, I'm one of the rare cases. Okay? Listen, it takes God to keep a marriage together. That's why the rich, you see very few people that are successful with a lot of money, particularly the more popular they become, with good marriages. You don't. Why? Because their priorities are all out of skew. You have children, but do you have a real family? You may have financial security. Do you have eternal security? Why in the world would we be envious of somebody who has all this thing, everything the world can offer, but yet if they were to die, they'd go to hell without Christ? We ought to have compassion on them. We shouldn't have envy for them. They may have a career, but do they have a purpose? They got this job. They have a nice office. What's their purpose in life? Making money? That's a bad purpose. It's a bad purpose. God gives purpose in life. God gives us a meaning. God gives us a reason to get up each and every day. They have a position, but do they have significance? By the way, people are looking for significance. But significance doesn't come because of who we are. Significance comes because of who we know. And that person we know ought to be Jesus Christ. So are we in? Fight envy. Next, fight pride. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. You know, this is very simple. Just trust God and do good. Just do the right thing. Just trust God and do your best to follow God and do the things he tells us to do, which are good things. What keeps us from doing that? Well, we don't want to trust God. We want to trust ourselves. Well, what's the other purpose? What's the only other option? We're either going to trust God or we're going to do what we think is best. And what we think is best is pride. We don't know what's best. We better be very careful about that. Fight it. Pride, think of this. Pride and trust are enemies, mortal enemies. One cancels the other. If I'm trusting in God, it's kind of hard to trust in me. And if I'm trusting in me, there is no way I'm trusting in God. But it's our pride. Well, I know what's best, and men particularly, we fight this, don't we? We think we're always right. Can I just tell you something? We're not. Newsflash. Now, we don't get that. We know that sometimes. We just fight it. That's a man thing, but it's a bad man thing. God knows what's best. I think we ought to just follow his way and do as the Bible says, which is do good. When the Christian follows his own path in life, it is pride. But it's because really, in essence, he's saying this, I know what's best. I know what is good for my life. God, you don't. Aren't we, in essence, putting ourselves above God? Let me read some verses that describe Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast set in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know what Satan's problem is? Someone said he had eye trouble. That's pride. Satan was proud and he wanted God's position. Now we all look at that and say, how dare he, a created being, think that he can actually take out the God of heaven? We try to do that each and every day. Do we not? Every time, and we don't do it to the extent of Satan, and I'm not saying we're being satanic, we're not like Satan, but in that essence, are we not? If we decide to do something we want to do when we know that's not what God wants us to do, are we not saying, God, I'm pushing you off the throne right now, and I'm on the throne? Wow, that's a scary thought. You say, what keeps us from keeping God on the throne? It's very simple. It's a two-step process. Trust in the Lord. Do good. We used to call the kids in school that didn't get in trouble do-gooders. You little do-gooder. Maybe they had it figured out already. Let's do good. What is doing good? What does God want me to do? So let's fight pride. Next, we got to fight selfishness. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If we are delighting in God, unlike the ungodly, we will have the desires of our heart. Now wait, what does that promise mean? As I think it through, I think there's two meanings. First, it means when we delight ourselves in God, he'll give us the right desires that he wants us to. He'll give us the right desires so he can give us, we'll have the right desires so he can give us those desires. You see, whenever we're in the Bible and we're close to the Lord, we're going to desire the things that God wants. And when we're desiring the things that God wants, those are the things that God is going to give us. Look, if your children come up, I want candy for dinner. You ain't getting candy for dinner. Now, I've never had this happen, but if one of them came up and said, Dad, before dinner, can I have asparagus? Like, have at it. Mix in a carrot. And you can eat as many as you want. That doesn't happen, does it? We come to God and say, God, this is what I want. Well, if that's what God wants us to have, guess what? He's going to give us that desire. I also think that as we serve God, he's going to place the right desires in our heart. He will give us the desires of our heart. But what keeps us from delighting the Lord and having the right desires that he wants us to have so he can give us those desires? Selfishness. We want what we want. We don't want what he wants. We're not going to delight in him because we're delighting in ourselves. What do you want in your life? If it's not what God wants, then it's not something you should have. Let's delight in him. Next, number 5, fight complacency. Verse 5 and 6, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. The key right there is commit thy way to the Lord. You know what God desires of us? He wants us to be committed to him, and he wants us to be committed to his way. Many people start off on that path. By the way, commitment's not a one-time thing, and then you're done. I went to a youth conference 25 years ago. No, I didn't, but I'm just saying. I went to a youth conference 25 years ago, and this guy and preached this, and I came to the altar, and I said, I'll be committed. That's a start. But if you're still committed to God 25 years later, it's because each and every day you've stuck to that commitment. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans we're to be a living sacrifice. Why? Because living sacrifices have to fight each and every day. See? You know what happens to some Christians? After they come to church for a while, after they're serving God for a while, they start to get a little complacent in their Christian life. You know, do I have to come to all the services? You should. Do I have to read my Bible every day? I mean, after all, I mean, should I really continue giving? Is it really worth it? I mean, I know. I've been here long enough, and I've heard the summer saturation testimonies. Do I really have to come on Tuesday night? You used to. Complacency keeps us from doing those things. We almost become professional Christians. Listen, we need to stay committed to God. Once we commit to Him, the rest of the battle is staying committed. By the way, if you're married any amount of time, and Ryan and Eric are getting married next Saturday, unless she really gets a dose of reality this week and comes to her senses. Listen, if I'll pick on you since you're next in line. If you two are married 30 years from now, it's not because you got down here next Saturday and said, I do. It's because when you made that commitment to say, I do, you're going to spend 30 years making sure you're committed to that I do. Well, I said it once, and that's enough. No, you better live it every single day. Love doesn't keep your commitment. Your commitment keeps your love. And the same is true in a Christian life. Well, you know, if I love God enough, I'll stay committed. I think if you stay committed enough, you'll keep your love for God. But let's be committed. Let's not get complacent. There's too many used to Christians. Well, I used to do this, and I'm backing off a little. Listen, commitment, it needs to be guarded. And let's guard that. Let's not be complacent. Maybe, did you used to do something, but you don't do it anymore? Did you used to be faithful, but now you're not? You used to be excited, but now you're just kind of going through the motions? You used to strive, what can I do? Now it's like, how little can I do? Next, fight stress. Psalm 37, verse 7. We're almost done here. I'll just give these briefly. He says, rest in the Lord and be patient with him, for him. Rest in the Lord. Be patient. Don't let stress get to you. When you start to feel those times like, I'm going through a tough time, is it really working out? And you start to get that thing, just say, you know what? Say, I'm just going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to just rest in my relationship with him and be patient. Let him bring it to pass. You know, that'll get you through those times. By the way, I've faced those times in my life. Nothing where I was ready to quit God, but I've faced times where Satan got it. It's like, you know, you're going through all these things. Is it really worth it? And the best thing to do is just say, you know, it is worth it. I'm gonna leave it in God's hands. Let's just see how it plays out. Can I tell you this? It always plays out well. Because God loves you. You're his child. So let's rest in him. Let's not be stressed about it. When we stress, we take on burdens that God never wanted us to take on. We start taking on things that God's like, hey, listen, just do what you're supposed to do. I'll get you through this. You're not going through it yourself. And then the last thing is this. This is really the worst case scenario. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's when we start getting down to the end of the line. We've gotten our eyes so far from God and placed it on man that now that anger starts to build in within us. If we're not, by the way, I've met many people, and they'll tell you, I used to serve God, and I used to go to church and all that, but there's this, that, and that anger starts to well up. Listen, that anger started because they got away from God. And by the way, if you want to find a reason to quit on God, you can find a reason. Is it a good reason? No. No. The only good reason to be quit on God is if Jesus let you down, and guess what? He never let you down. Well, this happened and that happened. Okay. Does God fall off the throne there? Does Jesus not still love you? Does not God not want to be a part of your life? Listen, those are frustrations. Those are things. You get through those. But when you start getting angry, you've already taken the other steps. You've already started down that path. And that anger comes into your life, and it never, ever works the righteousness of God, as James tells us. Now, what's the point? There's a huge difference for those who serve God over those who don't. There's a huge difference in life for those who are saved over those who aren't. But you better fight the things that keep us from enjoying that difference. You better fight the things that get our... All these things are designed to do one thing. Get your eyes off of God. Get your eyes off of others, on others, and get your eyes on what's going on around you instead of keeping our focus on the Lord. If you keep your focus on the Lord, do what you're supposed to do and follow him, you'll enjoy the difference. Say, some of you that are younger now, it's like, well, you know, this, that. Listen, serve God and come back in 20 years and tell me how that works out for you. You'll be thankful you did. You look back and say, I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. Don't miss that. If God's offering you something that's better than what's out there, we would be foolish not to take it. Let's stand this evening.